There are those who think that Paul got the commands wrong in Ephesians 6, that actually what it should say is, children, do not exasperate your parents, and parents, obey your children. But it's not that way around, so we'll go the way around Paul puts it. Now, six, having said that there's huge freedom, there are six things that I think the New Testament does tell us to do for our children. And here's the first, and it's a surprising one, I think. It's not the thing you'd first think that Paul would say. It's, do not exasperate your children. Do not exasperate your children. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, it literally means, do not provoke your children to anger. And if we had read chapter 6, verse 4 in the Greek, that's what it would have said. And we would have then seen that Paul is echoing something that he's already said in Ephesians. So look back with me at chapter 4 and verse 26, where he says, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So why does Paul say, parents, don't exasperate your children, don't provoke your children to anger? It's because unresolved anger gives the devil a foothold. That's true, verse 26 and 27, it's true for adults, and therefore no less true for children. So Paul in Colossians 3:21 says, do not embitter your children. It's the same idea. Now let me say that you can't live with children and at times not anger them. They will get angry with you, and that's why in our anger we want to encourage them not to sin. Now, my daughter sometimes does get angry, usually when she doesn't get her own way. I can't help the fact that she's not going to get her own way all the time. She's just not going to, and so she will get angry sometimes in her sinfulness. And so part of my job as a parent is to see that it's resolved quickly. And therefore I want to suggest that what Paul is saying in chapter 4 is that we should not let our children be angry, if, as far as we can help it, beyond the end of the day. So I think it's a good thing to seek resolution of anger by the end of the day. But there are some things that consistently anger children. Rob Parsons, in his book The 60-Minute Father, which isn't called that because it's all the time it takes to be a father, but rather it's the time it takes to read the book, says that there are four things that are common that anger children. And I give them to you, that these aren't in the Bible, I give them to you just for what they're worth. He says these four. First, broken promises. Broken promises anger children. That when parents say they'll do something and they don't, and if that becomes a consistent pattern, it embitters the child. It makes them, you can see why it would do. Second one is perceived favoritism. If children think that parents favour one child more than the other, it provokes them to anger. A third one is unnecessary rules. One of the things you've got to work out in every family is what rules are the rules. Now, some rules will be the rules that the Bible has, and some others will be the rules that you have just for family life. And you'll work those out, and there's a measure of freedom in doing that. But unnecessary rules or over fussy rules can be something that embitters the children. Now, we had a number of years ago, Peter Jensen, who some of you will know, his son came to stay with us. He was in his gap year between school and university. He was 18. And he came for Sunday lunch, and he's in our neck of the woods. And Jonathan, who I think was a three or four then, said to him, are you a girl? And David said, no. So Jonathan said, why are you wearing earrings then? And then Jonathan said to him, what are you eating? And he said, nothing. Jonathan said, yes, you are. You've got something in your mouth. And it was one of those studs that, you know, was all the way through. And he got earrings in his ears, and he got one in his nose, and he got one in his mouth, and he told us he got them in other parts of his anatomy, but we decided not to go there and find out about that. And I, over lunch, I said to him, I said, David, I said, what does your father think of all this jewellery? And he said, I don't think they like it very much. But it doesn't bother them that much. He said, Mum and Dad really think the big issue is whether we're Christians or not. And they're not too concerned about tattoos and body jewellery. Well, interesting perspective, isn't it? Being relaxed about body jewellery. Because if my children go for body jewellery, I think I'd freak out. Well, it was a good challenge. Why do we have the rules we have in our family? Many of them are actually selfish on our part. It's worth just asking the question, isn't it? Why do we have the rules we have? Unnecessary rules, one. And the fourth one, the biggest one, was unhappy marriages. Which is a good reminder, isn't it, that our children can be embittered by seeing us not living godly marriages. So work hard at your marriage, for your children's sake, as well as your own sake. So do not exasperate your children. And I think we need to think, what embitters our children? Remember, it's dangerous. Seek to resolve it. Here's the second thing that we've got to do. It's also in Ephesians 6, verse 4. We've got to discipline our children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, so there's the contrast, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, or literally bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. So instead of exasperating them or provoking them to anger, we are literally to nourish them in the discipline of the Lord. And to nourish with the discipline of the Lord probably means to discipline in a Lord-like way, in a God-like way. Hebrews 12 tells us that the Lord disciplines us like sons, and so we ought to think what that means, and then think that'll be in some measure our model of how we discipline our children. So, I want to suggest that the first thing we do by way of disciplining our children is demanding obedience. We're over the page on the notes, by the way, now. We demand obedience. Notice chapter 6, verse 1. The command to children is to obey their parents. Children are to be brought up to obey us. And can I say, I think that is the biggest area of child discipline, is expecting our children to obey us. We have a phrase in our family, first time obedience. We expect first time, we don't always get it, of course, but we expect first time obedience, that when we say something, it's what they do. But can I say that for expect our children to obey us, we've got to expect them to obey us every time. If we're going to expect our children to obey us, we've got to expect them to obey us every time. And if we don't expect them to obey us every time, then they won't know when they are expected to obey us and when they're not expected to obey us. It will not be their fault if they are confused. In other words, if we are not consistent in terms of expecting obedience. It means that they'll think they can get away with things and they'll become unruly, literally not keeping the rules. So do you know, it never crosses my mind that my children might win in the matter of obedience. I expect that they will obey me, and I'm committed to them obeying me. Of course, that places a heavy responsibility on us, doesn't it, in terms of what we're calling on them to obey. And notice that it is plural there, that we ought to expect them to obey their parents, plural. In other words, I think that there needs to be marital consistency. Husbands and wives need to work together in expecting their children to obey us. Because can I say that if one parent is a soft touch and the child is not expected to obey one or other, your children will easily then start to play one off against the other. And can I say that because they are sinful from birth, do you believe that? Psalm 53 says it, doesn't it? Sinful from birth, they will start very quickly to work out which parent they can play off against the other. So expect together obedience. And therefore, can I say in this regard, start early in expecting them to obey you. Now, I'm not sure at what age a child actually learns disobedience, but I'm sure it's pretty young. I do know that our child who's 9 months knows all about disobedience already. I suspect he knew it from birth, but he now crawls towards the video player in the lounge. And I say, no. And he literally turns round, smiles, turns back and crawls towards the video player. His smile is engaging, and it doesn't help if either mother or father at that point laugh at him. That is a very confusing signal for him, if you've said no, but smile encouragingly at his willful disobedience. So no must be enforced with him at an early age. Now, discipline at a 9-month-old will change. At the moment, it's we physically pick him up, we take him to the other side of the room and turn him in the other direction. You can guess what he does. He turns around and starts calling that, and we have pick it. And discipline like that, can I say, is absolutely exhausting. But you've got to be absolutely consistent with it if you're going to expect your child to obey you. So for Harry at the moment, at 9 months, discipline is just training through the repetition of things that he is allowed to do and the things he's not allowed to do. Start early. The second thing with demanding obedience, second thing that goes with it, these bullet points don't really have any numbers, is encourage respect. Notice in Ephesians 6 verse 2 that Paul says, honour your father and mother. It's the first command with a promise. In other words, the fifth commandment is still in operation, and therefore we need to be encouraging our children to respect us as parents. That's more than just obedience. Honour is an attitude word. So I'm trying to generate not just that the children do what we say, but they actually respect us as people, that they honour us as people. So a while back, I'm a bit nervous that our children might listen to these tapes in years to come. A while back, Jonathan, I don't know where he learnt it from, started doing this to his mother. Raising his eyebrows. We thought, now that had to be stopped. Had to be discouraged. We spent a lot of time talking about how it looked and how it gave off, even if he wasn't meaning to be disrespectful, how it looked disrespectful, how other people would see it as disrespect. And we had to work to stop that. So do the things that will encourage respect from your children towards you. And again, Rob, I suspect this is true. This is not in the Bible, so it's a tip. You can take or leave this. But Rob Parsons, in his books, say that children most lose respect for their parents when they see hypocrisy. When they see their parents saying one thing but doing another. When they don't see the parents consistent between what they say and what they do. So encourage respect. Here's another point. Think prevention. Think prevention. If our Heavenly Father is in some measure a model of discipline, isn't it interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, where we pray to our Heavenly Father, we ask that He would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Now, if that's how we were praying that the Lord would help us as our Father, do you not think it would be a good thing for us to do those things which will help our children not be tempted towards disobedience? So we might need to move some of the videos in the lounge. Remove temptation. Think, where are temptations for our children to be sinful? And as I say, think prevention, can I suggest as well, beware of tiredness. Now, our little girl Katie, she stopped her daytime sleep quite early on. But you know, it means that she is very tired at the end of the day. And means in our discipline, we make allowances later in the day. It doesn't mean we excuse misbehaviour, but there is an understanding that she's more fragile at the end of the day. So at the end of the day with Katie, the use of reward is usually better than punishment. Positively encouraging right behaviour. And then another thing under think prevention, it's worth monitoring, this is just a tip, it's worth monitoring blood sugar levels. We discovered when Jonathan was only about 15 months, I think, on a holiday, that he became very grouchy at about 4 o'clock in the afternoons, and behaviour started to wobble. And we just discovered that his blood sugar was low at that point. But actually just giving a piece of fruit or something that picked up the fruit, in fact, a lollipop or you know whatever you use to get blood sugar levels up, we just discovered that his blood sugar had dipped. He just needed something very simple like that to a little pick-me-up. And discipline was much, much easier. So think prevention where you can. Then can I say punish fairly? Punish fairly. I think when we come to punishment, and by that I mean punishment stroke reward, I think we must remember that the goal is correction. That is, we want our children to become obedient and respectful. Now, we'll need to think through the whole area for our children of carrot and stick. And you'll need to think through which works better in varying situations. And can I say that my experience is that it's different for different children and different at different ages. So it's part of the constant evaluation that parents need to be thinking through. How do we discipline our children? How do we bring about obedience? Do we punish them the right way? Now, can I say, I think that you can use all kinds of things here. You need to work out fairly early on whether you're going to be a smacker or a non-smacker. Of course, the Bible says in Proverbs, don't spare the rod, but that's a proverb, not a command. So I think we're free in this area to work out whether we smack or not, don't smack. Let me say, this is not a law, and I know that we've got many friends who do use the smack. Can I say that we haven't? And that's for our godliness rather than our children's, because we don't trust ourselves that our smack would always be at the right level, and it wouldn't be just us being out of control and ill-tempered. But positively, we've used star charts. We've used point systems, we've used all kinds of things like that to encourage obedience and respect. For Jonathan, the bottom step was what he needed. And now even the mention of the bottom step brings about obedience. Because generally he's a fairly compliant chap. Our daughter is not. And the bottom step doesn't work for her. She actually doesn't mind sitting on the bottom step that much. For her, removal of story time or the removal of sweets when they get given in the period of the week are the things that she really doesn't want to happen. And can I say under this punish fairly, can I say what we're looking for when we punish is genuine repentance. The goal is correction, which is repentance, which is changed pattern of behaviour. So can I say that the great Scott, that just expecting our children to say sorry is not sufficient, I don't think. It's not less than that, but it's more than just remorse. And can I say that sorry can become a very easy word for children to say, and it have no meaning whatsoever. Okay? Under punish fairly, can I say that I think warning is an important part of punishment. Warn of consequences to particular actions. Can I say that the punishment needs to fit the crime? And can I say that if you make a warning where there is either a promise or a threat, make sure that it's measured? And can I say in that it is very important that it is a punishment or a reward that you will carry out?